Well, good morning. How are you guys this morning? Good? Are you awake? I heard you. You guys were all shouting out names of God, so I know you're here. Maybe you're just preparing for a good snooze already. I hope not. Yeah, there's some good-looking faces out there. Some faces we haven't seen in a little while. I'm just going to take you all in for a moment, okay? You know, it really is a pleasure to be here. You know, I say that every single Sunday, I think. But it's true. For me, it is a huge privilege and honor and a huge blessing to be here with you. And I want you to know that. Our family is so blessed to be here, to be a part of this family. Last night, Amanda and I had the privilege of hanging out with a whole bunch of young adults. And I say a privilege because it was a lot of fun. We had, I don't know how many of you that were in our house, but there was a whole bunch. And it's a joy. And I know one of the questions that we were asked, and Mark asked it, and he said, "Do you miss Beaver Lodge?" And I think about that, and you know, I don't want to just be like quick to answer. But my answer is yes and no. We miss our friends. You know, how can you do life with people for 5 years and not miss someone? And so, for sure, we miss Beaver Lodge. We miss the people. I don't miss the weather. They've had minus 20 for like the last month. But we are so excited to be here. But even though we miss people, it's eclipsed by our joy to be here with you. So I hope you know that, even if I don't say it often enough. Okay? We are blessed to be here. We are blessed to know you and blessed to serve with you. All right, there we go. As I said, we were hanging out with young adults last night, and we had a lot of fun getting to know them. There was a lot of laughter, a lot of fun conversations. Apparently, I gave away a few too many secrets in terms of how to prank other people. And so, I have spent a lot of time working at camps and in college dorms, and so you become accustomed to pranks. And so I have had a few good ones over the years. I won't spoil them for those who are wanting to use them, so I'm sorry if they get pulled on you at some point in time or another, but we had a lot of fun getting to know them. And over the course of the evening, of course, being in the Greater Toronto area, our conversation turned to commuting. And it's always interesting to me. In fact, I am fascinated with this idea of commuting. Now, I mean, I'm an Alberta boy, so I grew up, and like commuting for us is like if you're going to drive for 5 hours, you're driving across half the province, you know, not just 40 kilometers. But I also spent some time living in Vancouver, and well, we live just outside of Vancouver, and I worked in downtown Vancouver, and so I have this kind of, I have a small idea of what it's like to commute here in Toronto. And I say small because like I never had to drive for 2 hours. Like when I drove for 2 hours, it meant that there was like a garbage strike and there was nowhere to move on the highway. And so when I'm listening to these stories of these young adults who are getting up and are commuting each way, 2 hours is a conservative estimate, I am just blown away. Blown away. To me, that just I almost can't even fathom that. And so it's kind of interesting. And as I said, part of it, I think, is because I grew up in the West. And so 2 hours of driving meant you got really far. But I think the other piece of it is what fascinates me is that this is what people here have come to expect. You kind of expect the traffic or your commute is going to take you 2 hours. That is fascinating. And so when you expect your traffic or your commute to take you 2 hours and it only takes you an hour and a half, what does that feel like? Like, that's like a beautiful day. You hit all the lights. You hit all of like the nice spots in traffic. I see a whole bunch of you nodding, so you all have this understanding. You feel relaxed. Your expectations have been exceeded. You're like, I can go have a coffee now. I can sit at my desk and enjoy myself. I'm not stressed. Because you're used to that two-hour commute. But what about when your commute takes longer than the 2 hours that you anticipated? What is your response then? What's that?
It was an accident,
yeah. Do you get angry? I remember when I worked in Vancouver and I had to commute, and then I didn't work in Vancouver anymore, and my commute was significantly shorter, Amanda was very keenly aware that my attitude had changed significantly. I wasn't angry anymore. My temper was quite a bit longer. Like, my fuse was quite a bit longer. When our expectations aren't met, when our expectations are delayed, it changes, doesn't it? When your commute is longer, do you get anxious? Do you get stressed? Is there a little bit of you that's just like impatient and you just have to get there? Because we haven't met our expectations, have we? And so this morning I want to ask you this question. Do you have expectations? And you're sitting there thinking, well, of course I have expectations. So let me ask you this. What are your expectations? And you're still thinking and looking at me and saying, well, that depends. What are we talking about? Are we talking about my commute? Because then, yes, I might have expectations. Are we talking about that this morning you arrived at church and you had expectations that the person sitting next to you is wearing deodorant? Maybe. Did you get up this morning with expectations that today was going to be a really good day? Did you get up this morning with expectations that maybe you would meet with God? I don't know. We have expectations, all of us. And let's be honest, our expectations often help us to interpret the events that are around us, don't they? They help us to interpret the things that happen around us and to us. And so let's look at another example. When you go out to a fancy dinner, what do you expect? When you go to McDonald's, you know what to expect. We had this conversation last night as well. McDonald's is not where you go to get healthy food. But if you go to a five-star restaurant, you have expectations that the service that you get is five-star, that the food you're going to eat is five-star. We all have expectations. And this morning, as you're sitting here, if you are a follower of Jesus, or even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have expectations of God. Whether you want to admit it or not. So what expectations do you have of God this morning? I mean, I think it was great, Tim, that you asked us to shout out all of the names of God. And I think it's interesting that if you were to sit and think about the name that you shouted out or the name that came to you, does that align at all with your expectations for who he is? Or maybe it's actually the exact opposite of what you've seen. And so it's the opposite of what you're expecting from him. What are your expectations of God this morning? Maybe you've been a follower for a really long time. You've known Jesus. And you've kind of changed your expectations over the years. But what were those expectations that you had of Jesus and what it meant to follow Jesus when you first became a Christian? Maybe you're here for the first time and you don't know Jesus. What are the expectations that you have of God? What would it look like to follow God? What is it that God expects from you? So what are those expectations? Anyone brave enough to share an expectation that they have of God? Maybe your expectation is that if you give your life to God, suddenly everything is better. Maybe your expectation is that if you follow God, suddenly you have to follow a whole bunch of rules. Maybe your expectation is that if you follow God, suddenly you're going to radically change the world. I know that was one of the expectations I had when I was really young, when I first came to know Jesus. And maybe it's something that will still happen. Sometimes when our expectations, particularly those that involve our faith in God, go unmet, there's just this little piece inside of us that feels unresolved, isn't there? Because our expectations will often define our experiences. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been studying the book of 1 Peter. We've been looking at this idea of being exiles and having hope in exile. And the letter that Peter writes is a letter that he's written to Christians, and he's written to a whole bunch of churches that make up modern-day Turkey. And he's been teaching these Christians, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How do we live for God? And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, it helps us to have these expectations clearly laid out. To be able to understand, how should we live? What should we expect? What are sort of the things that we're going to encounter as followers of Jesus? And you'll remember that Peter tells them, you're going to look strange. You're going to look different than everybody else. And so if you're going to look different, what expectations can we have? So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And this morning, we're actually going to look through the whole chapter. And so we're going to kind of take it pretty quick, because the beautiful part about the Bible is really that we could sit here and we could take each verse and we could spend months dissecting every single verse, every single word, what it meant in the original Greek, all the different interpretations for each little word. And I would actually encourage you, if that's something you love to do that. That is a wonderful thing to do, to study all of it. Language is so intricate, and often we fail, I fail, at always being able to explain it or understand it. And so this morning, as I said, we're going to run through this a little bit. But I hope you'll follow with me. And so 1 Peter chapter 4. Sorry, that's Acts chapter 4. There we go. Peter writes this. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy: their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with spirit, with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those in need, those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all of the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right, and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you and we have heard your word. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate it to our hearts and to our minds, that you will help us to understand what you are speaking. And Lord, this morning my desire is that we bring glory to you and to your name. So I invite you to speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter begins with his passage and he starts right into it. And I love what Peter is doing, because I think what he is saying here is he's saying, all right, people, let's get some perspective. Let's set some expectation. Right? He's been telling them, this is how you are supposed to live. This is what I want. This is not what I want. This is what God wants for your life. This is how you need to respond. If you follow Jesus, if you claim to be one of his followers, these are the ways that you're supposed to live. And in chapter 3, he talks about what it means to suffer for doing good. So he's saying, let's get the perspective here. I want you to have an expectation, because if your expectations define your experience, it's best to set good expectations in the beginning, isn't it? And so he says to them, arm yourselves with the same attitude Christ had. You need to have the same expectations that Christ had. Do you have accurate expectations of who God is? Jesus certainly did. Do you have accurate expectations of the world that we live in? If you remember, Peter called the members of this church foreigners, exiles. He is saying that the world we live in is not our home, that we are actually a part of the kingdom of God. And so the world that is around us is a temporal world. Do you have expectations of what it means to know that Jesus' kingdom is coming? That we are co-heirs with him. Jesus knew what this looked like. He knew why he went to the cross. He knew the purposes for which he suffered. They were so that he could bring his kingdom. And so do you have that expectation as you're entering each and every single day? As you follow him? Are your expectations rooted in the fact that we know the end of the story? That we know what will one day come? That Jesus' kingdom will come in its fullness? Or are your expectations rooted in what's happening around you? In the brokenness that we see all around us? And so Peter reminds us, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. Christ came knowing the world that he was coming into. Christ knew that he was going to suffer. Do we set our expectations so that they're in line with the expectations that God had when he came? When we do that, we actually change the way we think about what happens around us, don't we? If you align your expectations to those that Jesus had, it will help you as you walk, as you navigate all of the different trials in life. It will help you when you get to the end of your rope because everything seems to be working against you. Are you looking at it and saying, well, obviously God is not there? Or do you get to that point when you realize that even though I can't see him, I know that God is with me? Jesus knew that God was with him. And so when he was able to endure the cross, he was able to go and to suffer, even though he lived a completely innocent life, to pay the price. Because he knew that Jesus Christ, was paying for that, and he knew that God the Father was with him. Do you know that? Are you ready to suffer? Sometimes we don't like that idea, do we? We don't like this idea of suffering. But it's something that happens. You'll remember I shared with you this idea that I don't believe that God inflicts evil upon people. I will stand behind that 100%. God does not come into your life to inflict evil upon you. But the reality is we live in a very broken world. We live in a world where it is filled with hurt and hate and just despair, hopelessness. And so the reality is that bad things do happen. And yet God is with us. And so God is able to use those brokenness, those hurts. He is able to use all of the filth and the junk, and he's able to work through that. And in spite of that, to bring his glory. And so the reality is, do you have an expectation that the world we live in is broken? And so because it's broken, we actually are people who are going to suffer. The brokenness that around us, if you never experience any kind of pain or suffering, I'm not quite sure that you're living. The reality is that we live in a very broken world. And even more so as followers of Jesus, because this world is not our home. And so Peter tells us, arm yourselves, be ready. And then he goes on and he says, if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin. You don't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires. You're anxious to do the will of God. When you walk through the brokenness, when you look back and you've walked with Jesus and you've followed him and you put your trust in him and you begin to look back at those things, what do you see? Do you see that God was with you? I mean, we have the famous poem, or I don't know, is it prose? Help me out here. It's Footprints. It's a poem. Thank you. And you guys all know it. See, I'm looking at my grammar friend over here, and she helps me out. But the idea of footprints is that he looks back, and he only sees one set of footprints, and he kind of thinks that God wasn't with him, doesn't he? And so he asks God, and God says, no, those were the times that I carried you. When you walk through the filth, when you walk through the brokenness and you look back, do you see that God was with you? Because when you do, you begin to realize that all of that, you just don't even want it anymore. You just don't need it. I imagine many of you look back on your lives, and maybe I'm the only one, but you look back at your life, and there's times in your life that you look back on, and you're like, I'd never want to go back and have to live that again, right? Has anyone ever experienced that? Some of you are still too young to know this. I'm at that stage where I'm able to look back on different stages of my life, to be able to look back and see where was God in that moment, or to get a better perspective on those moments. And one of those stages of my life was high school. I'm able to now look back at high school with a little bit of fondness and not think too hard on it. But when I look back on high school, and I'm actually even getting to the point where I look back on college, and I had a great college experience for the most part, but I look back on those things and I never want to do those again. I don't ever want to have to live through high school ever again. I'm sorry, if you're going through high school or if you haven't yet gone to high school, you could not pay me enough money in the world to go back to high school. I also look back and I look at those times in my life where I walked with Jesus. And I can honestly say I would never want to go back to those moments. And not because Jesus wasn't with me, but because I have walked out of that moment and I have walked with Jesus to something greater. No longer live in that moment. I often think, and I've shared this story with some people, I look back, and there were times in my life where I was actually really bitter at the church. I was angry with the church. I never would have wanted to ever serve in this kind of a capacity. But I love Jesus. And I look back at that time, and I'm like, man, I would never want to go back to that. Because Jesus has walked me through a whole bunch of mud and gross and brokenness, and he has brought me to a place where I love his church. I love this. But in that journey, I had to suffer. It was not easy. It was really hard. But I look back and I can see that God was shifting and changing my expectations. In some ways, he was reaffirming those expectations. One of them is that the church is a place that will hurt you. I'm sorry. This is a place full of broken people. That was one of the things that caused me to be angry and bitter. Was how can a church, how can a place full of people who believe in Jesus hurt one another? That's an expectation, isn't it? And so why would I ever want to go to a place that is going to hurt me? especially when they love Jesus. But as I walked through this, as I began to look back, I can say, this is a place that is going to hurt people. But my understanding of that expectation is a little bit different. Because the reality is that there is still grace in the brokenness. Jesus is still able to work through our brokenness and our hurts. But I'm never going back. Do you look back at your life? Do you look back? Are you able to see where God has brought you? Are you able to see how He has worked? I think sometimes when we look back and our expectations of God are off base, when they're not accurate expectations of who God is or what the church is, we actually get bitter, don't we? Where were you, God? Where were you when this happened? That's one of my defaults. God, where were you when this happened? Maybe it's not your default, but it was one of mine for a long time. God, why did you allow that to happen? Why did I have to suffer? Why did I do all of those stupid things and say those hurtful things? When my expectations of who God is are off base, it actually prevents me from seeing the work that He is doing in my life. God, you didn't show up the way I wanted you to. You didn't do what I think was best. But when you endure the suffering, when you've changed that perspective, when you change those expectations, you begin to understand this, that Jesus is for you. That Jesus is with you. And after you've endured all of the brokenness, after you've endured all of the junk, all of the heartache, you're able to look back and say, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because I see where God has brought me to now. I see what He has done in my life now. You don't spend the rest of your life searching, chasing after your own desires. This is what Peter is telling them. And you'll remember that the letter that Peter is writing to, these churches that he's writing to, they're filled with a mixture. So we have Jewish Christians. So these are Jews who have converted to Christianity, but these are also pagans. It is a church full of people who once lived to serve nothing but their own desires. And they have come to know Jesus Christ. And so the reality is it's a lot like our church, isn't it? He is writing to our church. Some of us are people who maybe who grew up knowing who Jesus was. Your parents might have been pastors or grew up in the church. And so your whole life has been an encounter of knowing at least about Jesus Christ. Some of us have come to know Christ later in our life. We did all sorts of really bad things. Maybe at the time they didn't seem so bad. You know, there's a lot of things that we do that seem okay just because we don't know any better, right? I'm not really hurting anyone. I'm just looking out for number one. But Peter says, no, you've had enough of that. You have lived enough in that world. You don't need to go back. Do you recognize that in your own life? If you could look back at the way that you lived your life before knowing Jesus, would you say, yeah, I am done with that? Our mindsets begin to shift. But let's be honest for a moment. Some of those things are really easy to give up, aren't they? Some of the things that we did before, yeah, no problem, Jesus, I can give that up. But some of the things that Jesus calls us to give up are a little bit harder, aren't they? It's difficult. Well, I'm not hurting anyone, Jesus. Peter, when I do this, it's okay. Like, Jesus should be okay with that, right? There's a battle that goes on inside of us, isn't there? There's a battle that goes on inside of me. There were things that were really easy to give up in my life. To say, I don't need that ever again. I'm not going to miss that. But there's habits, there's things that we do that are not so easy to give up. There's a war that is waged on. And yet Peter is encouraging us. He's saying, you've had enough. Because when you look back, when you see the way that you lived then, it's like, man, that was just garbage. That was gross. I don't want to experience those feelings ever again. And when you look at what Jesus does in you, when you give those things up, when you give up your anger, when you give up your guilt, your shame, when you give up all of those like evil desires, the gossip, the lusting, the drunkenness, you begin to see how he's changing you inside. And once you begin to actually understand what God is doing and how that actually changes you, you never want to go back. You never want to shift back into those kind of things. And something inside us changes. And it's a process. Let's be honest. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that you're just like, all right, God, give it all up. I'm never going to struggle with that anymore. I'm never going to struggle with lust ever again. That'd be great. But in a world bombarded that is built on getting people to lust, whether it's after people or possessions, it'd be really hard not to do that, wouldn't it? But I'm never going back. But it's not just that it's a battle on the inside. It's not just a battle that we wage on our own. It is actually a battle that we see on the outside. Because the more I begin to say, no, I don't want to do anything, I don't have anything to do with that. No, Jesus, I don't want to live like in that garbage and that filth and that brokenness anymore. It changes who you are. It changes how you respond. And what also happens is people begin to see that in you. Ralph, when you gave your life to Christ, did people notice that there was something different about you? The way you responded was so different. Yeah. People begin to see it. And Peter goes on to say this, and I'm summarizing. He says, don't expect that everyone's going to give you a pat on the back because your life has changed. Don't expect that everyone's suddenly going to come up and give you a high five and say, way to go. You don't do those things anymore. Good for you. People don't understand when we change the way we live. They don't understand why. Why would you give your life to follow this Jesus person? Why would you begin to do this? Why would you live with all of those rules and all those restrictions? Why wouldn't you just live for yourself and what feels good? People don't understand. And a lot of people won't understand why you choose to do or choose not to do things anymore. And so we need to expect opposition, but we need to walk faithfully. And why is that? Well, Peter tells us this. It's because in the end, we all have to give an account to God. In the end, each and every single one of us will stand before the throne of God and have to give an account for our life. And so Peter wants that in the back of our minds. He wants that not just in the back of our mind. He actually wants it at the forefront of our mind. Are you ready to give an account for the life that you have lived and for the expectations of who God is that you have? If right now you were taken up into heaven to stand before the throne of God, what would you say about the way that you're living? Now, I want you to understand, this is not meant to condemn you. This is not meant to make you feel guilt or shame over the things that you've done or not done. It's meant to kind of change and let us think, what would that look like? If I had to give an account right now for the way that I have lived my life, would I be okay with that? And so that's what Peter does, is he reminds us, one day we are going to stand before the throne of God. And so it's okay to live differently. It's okay to have that battle wage within us, but to say, no, I'm not going to live that way. It's okay when people come to you and say, why do you live that way? Why would you just give all this up? Because we know what happens in the end. And Peter is telling us that day is coming a lot sooner than we might think. But I love Peter. I love him because he doesn't just challenge you on how you're supposed to live and say, you need to live this way. He actually then goes and gives us concrete examples of how to live that way. About actually, how do we change our perspective? How do we change our life? And so he tells us, how should you live? What does it look like to live this way with these different expectations? And so the very first thing that he tells us is, he says, you should be given to prayer. He says, be earnest and disciplined. Now, sometimes this is translated as intentional and purposeful. Are you intentional and purposeful in the way that you pray? Are you intentional and purposeful in praying? I will admit that I have a hard time at times praying. But there's a lot of other things that I would rather do other than pray. And maybe that's the same thing for you. But Peter is telling us, you need to change the way you think. You need to change the way you live. You need to set your expectations different because you don't live in this world. You don't live like everyone else. We live in a different kingdom. So pray. And when you pray, pray with intention. And I'll ask you this question too. Are your prayers intentional or are your prayers responsive? And what I mean by that is, when you pray, are you praying in a response to something that has happened? Or in response to a need? And that's the only time you ever pray. God, something bad has just happened. Let me just pray for that. Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for the things that Jesus is laying upon your heart? This evening, every Sunday actually, from 6 to 7, we gather and we pray as a church. You're invited to come pray. And it's okay. I get it. There's nights where I don't want to come pray. It's just an invitation. Peter tells us, be given to prayer. I know that when you're not all here, some of you are still joining us in prayer. And I said, it's not to condemn you. It's just an encouragement. But Peter goes on and he says, be devoted to loving our fellow believers. And this idea is actually that we are supposed to mirror the same love that God has for us to other people. This is a hard one for a lot of us, isn't it? Especially when we sit in the church, because we see the brokenness of each other. We see the hypocrisy in one another when we say, well, you're supposed to love Jesus, but why do you live that way? And yet, God saw us in our brokenness. God saw us in the filth and the and all the evil things that we do and the evil thoughts that we have, and he still loved us. He still died for us. If you were to look across the room, and don't do it right now, but if you were to look across the room right now, would you be able to say the same thing of the person sitting across from you? That I am able to love them so much that I would lay down my life for them. That's a pretty tall task, I get it. And yet it's what Peter commands the church to do. Number three is, he says, be compassionate to strangers and foreigners. As I said before, this one sometimes is a lot easier for me. Because I don't have to look across and see someone's hypocrisy and their brokenness. I can sort of bypass all of those things, right? When you don't know someone, when you don't know their past, you don't know the history, it's easy to just look at the good things about them. Someone you don't know, it's really easy to send money around the world. It's really easy to pack a shoebox sometimes. For at least for me, it is. That's so much easier than saying, I am willing to love you. But that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to be compassionate, to show love to others. Not just those inside the church, but those outside. Peter goes on, he says, use spiritual gifts to serve one another. Every single person in this room has a spiritual gift. Lots of you have just natural giftings and natural abilities, but you also have spiritual gifts that God has given you. And they don't all look the same, and I love that. I love that your spiritual gifts look completely different than mine. Because they're needed. And Peter, he really does cover the spectrum here because he says this. He says, let those who speak, speak as though they are speaking the words of God. And he's saying this. He's saying, like, if you have a gift that is going to put you in the limelight, if you have a gift that kind of puts you center stage, maybe you're a worship leader or an elder or whatever it might be, if you're someone who is in the stage, do it to give glory to God. But he also says those, he says those who have the gift of helping others. Now this is for those of you who have gifts who go unnoticed. These are for those of you who do the things behind the scenes that nobody ever sees. That we all enjoy. Making coffee. That is a gift that we often overlook, isn't it? We just sort of expect that it will be there. But if those who are gifted to serve don't make the coffee's not there. If those who are meant to count and do an ink, like to take all of the money and make sure it gets deposited to the bank, if they don't do that, that doesn't happen. And so Peter is saying that whether your gifting is to be up front, is to be in front of people, is to be something that gets attention, or whether your gifting is something that is not seen and not ever noticed by anybody else except for him, they are all important. Use your giftings. They are all significant. And so no matter how big or how small you think your spiritual giftings are, we need them. This church needs them. The body of Christ needs you. And the reason is number five, and it's this, is that in all of these things, we give glory to God. In everything we do, whether it's being given to prayer, so whether it's praying, whether it is loving each other, whether it is loving strangers and people that we have never met, whether it's getting up on stage and leading us in worship, whether it's making coffee, Peter tells us that what we are supposed to do is in all of these things, we give glory to God. Now, let me tell you this, is when you have an expectation that in everything that you are going to do, you're going to give glory to God, does that not change your experience? Does that not change the way you live? I certainly hope it does. Because when you live this way, you are going to look strange. You are going to look different. If in everything you do, your desire is to give glory to God, wow. How could the rest of the world not stand up and take notice? Peter does go on, and I'm just going to very quickly take you through this. And he ends with this, and we're going to just skip a whole chunk because he does say this. He says, don't be surprised that you're going to suffer. Don't be surprised when people insult you for the way you live. He reminds you, he says, don't do stupid things, because if you do stupid things, then you deserve to suffer. Okay, if you do evil things, you deserve to pay for the consequences of those things. But he ends with this in verse 19. And he says, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God. So if you are doing all of those things that Peter just told us to do, if you are praying, if you are loving one another, if you are loving strangers and showing compassion, if you are using your gifts and you are giving glory to God and still you suffer, if you're still insulted, that is suffering in a manner that pleases God. And he says, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. I want you to read that with me. And we're going to change it here. So let's read it all together. We're going to declare God's word this morning. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right, and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Peter tells us that suffering and trials will come. If you're a Christian, they'll come because Jesus experienced them. So change your expectations. Understand that the world around us is going to be different. Understand we can expect that there is going to be a war that is waged within us when we look at the way that everyone else is living and we say, no, I'm never going back to that. When we look at our friends and we look at our family members and they don't understand why we could choose to follow God, we can hold truth to this. We can trust our lives to God because he will never fail you. He will never fail you. And so this morning I ask you this, just in closing, do you need to change your expectations? When you come to know Jesus, do you expect to find love and mercy and grace? For yourself and for others? When you come to Jesus, do you expect that even though you walk through trials that he is with you? When you come to know Jesus, do you expect that you will receive a peace that passes all understanding? When you come to know Jesus, do you expect to receive God's good and perfect gifts? When you come to know Jesus, do you believe that it's worth following him, even when everyone around you does not understand why? And do you believe that he will never fail you? Because when you come with those expectations, it's really easy to change the experience that you have, no matter what you walk through. To be able to look back and say, I will never go back because Jesus is with me. Would you close with me in prayer? Father, I come to you this morning and I acknowledge that there are times when I have wrong expectations of who you are. There are times when I come to you and I wrestle with the things that I want to do because they're not what you have called me to do. And the reality is that is a wrong expectation of who you are and how you called me to live. God, I want my expectations to be rooted in you and in the reality of who you actually are. God, I desire that my expectations would actually line up with the truth that you are the great I am. That no matter what comes my way, no matter what burdens or suffering or trials I encounter, that I can know that you are good. I can know that you have already paid the price for me, that you love me, that you've extended grace and mercy to me, and that I am able to turn and respond in kind. That I would be able to show love and grace and mercy. That I would be someone who is given to prayer. And that I'd be someone who can give glory to you no matter what I encounter. And God, that is my prayer for this church. That even though we are broken, even though we are sometimes messed up, that we would expect you to move. That we would expect you to be good, and that in all things we would bring you glory. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.